We're continuing in our study of Jeremiah, and we always have something more to learn. And we're so grateful that God has given us enough information so that we are able to bring all of this into focus insofar as God's whole salvation plan is. Now, we've been spending many studies looking at the book of Jeremiah, and we're proceeding right along now. We're going to begin looking at Jeremiah 29. In this particular chapter, God is focusing on those who have been cast out of Jerusalem because it is God's intention that Jerusalem was to be destroyed. And he has given certain information to these who have been cast out and taken up residency in Babylon. They have become really captives of the king of Babylon to serve him, how they are to live out there. When we're looking at Jeremiah, we're really looking at today. We're looking at what is going on today. Jerusalem and Judea are pictures of the kingdom of God in that day, and in our day, the representation of the kingdom of God were the local congregations. And this letter that Jeremiah has sent to those in Babylon is going to discuss how they are to live now that they have been cast into Babylon. Or, to bring it up to date, how are we to live now that we know that the end is almost here? We have the whole Bible. How are we to conduct ourselves? So we read here in verse 7, "Seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." You know, this is a command that God gave in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's a command that has always been before our eyes. It is not something that is just applicable to our day, but it's also emphasizing that it hasn't been changed from our day either. But if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read in verse 1, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men," that is all that he is elected to become saved, "all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." All right, now, the fact is, you see, that as the world, whatever is happening in the world, it's all under the arm of God. And we are seeking for salvation to come out into the world. On the one hand, the world, and in our day, we're seeing it dramatically. There's never been a time when wickedness has multiplied so rapidly, both in the church and in the world. And the church now is an integral part of the world because it is ruled over by Satan, the same ruler who rules over the world. And as we see this going on, we know that it is getting more and more wicked, and yet we still have a role to play. We are the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace that we are seeking for this city of the world, this whole world, is the peace of God. And marvelously, it is not an empty hope. It is something that God has assured us is full of promise. I go again back to that beautiful, beautiful statement of Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. A great multitude which no man can number that came out of great tribulation. They didn't come out of the churches. They didn't come out of the churches. Yeah, there were some that came out of the churches, a remnant that were cast out by God, but most of them came out from right from the tyranny of Satan, right from the iron grip of Satan, the yoke of Satan, as God brings salvation to them. And God's plan of salvation has never changed. It's been this way all the time, that God works through other believers as they faithfully bring the gospel. God applies that gospel to the hearts of those he plans to save, and they do become saved. Because we know that is the way we are seeking the peace of the city. That is the way that salvation will come to those that God plans to save. And we go on and we are to pray for it. We should never cease praying that, oh God, bless this gospel that goes out, that it may indeed take root in the hearts of a great many people. There's a very interesting piece of information. For in the peace thereof you shall have peace. And the same thing is true in 1 Timothy 2. It talks about having domestic tranquility. I still remember, and I don't get this from the Bible, but it corroborates what we read here in the Bible. But I still remember during the Second World War, and England was under great fear because Germany was beginning to send their first bombs, and they were dropping on London. And so the people again and again were in their air raid shelters, and there was an enormous fear. The same was true as happening in Germany. We were sending waves and waves of bombers over Germany and destroying whole cities, and there was enormous fear. And, you know, logically, you would think that as a country is under that kind of an attack, with that enormous fear, that would be a time of great spiritual revival, that people would be crying out to God and turning to God. Oh, God, what's going to happen? This is a time when there should have been great spiritual revival. And you know, exactly the opposite was occurring. The outcome of the Second World War was greater apostasy, greater arrogance against the commands of God than existed before. It was really dramatic how it did not bring about any repentance. It did not bring, that is, any visible that we could see. It did not bring about a mass turning to God at all. And here God is explaining that in the peace of that city, when we are praying that we might have domestic tranquility, that we might be a peaceable country, that is a setting where the gospel can flourish more easily. Now that is simply a device that God is talking about. It ultimately doesn't change God's program of saving those that he plans to save. But when we pray for our country, or pray for any country, and we should be praying for Iraq, and we should be praying for any country out there, that somehow there might be peace, we're praying for that peace, because only then can spiritual peace come to that country. On the one hand, we're praying for political peace, but really we're praying for spiritual peace to come. Well, that's not an that's just a little bit of an aside. But anyway, God now has given us clear instruction. Occupy until I come. Remember that statement in the Gospel of Luke? Occupy until I come. Remember in Mark 13, where God is talking about this same time, this time of judgment, this time of the great tribulation. He says in Mark 13, in verse 15, "And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house." What are they doing on the housetop? What are they doing on the housetop? Remember Matthew 10, verse 27. Matthew 10, verse 27. And we read there in that verse, "What I tell you in darkness," Jesus says, "that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." In other words, stay on the housetop means stay with it to bring the gospel to the world. And in that way, we are building houses spiritually. We're planting gardens spiritually. We are adding to the family of God, sons and daughters. We are seeking the peace of the city. We are fulfilling all the statements here in Jeremiah that we might find incorporated in this language of Jeremiah chapter 29 by just being faithful in sending the gospel out into the world as we should have been faithful all through the church age. But now it's even more insistent, and it's still exciting beyond measure when we think we're living in the day of modern communication and we can blanket the whole world with the true gospel. That's an absolutely fabulous idea that 20 years ago was a dream. How can you ever do that? And now today, and certainly 100 years ago, wasn't even a dream. It wasn't even a potential of any kind. And now that's exactly what is happening. Now in verse 8, God has a warning. So far, it's just positive instruction to us as to how we are to live in this world as we approach the end. In verse 8, God warns, "For thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." Now, here God is teaching us something. You know, some people have the idea, well, you know, I got the message. The God commands us to come out of the churches, and I obeyed that command. And therefore, that proves that I am a child of God. That does not prove you are a child of God. That is, it proves that you obeyed that command. But a child of God wants to obey all the commandments of God. Now, it is true, if you are a child of God, you will eventually obey that command. That has to be, of course, because that's the nature of a child of God. But this is where the danger arises. You know, in the church age, we didn't see this very clearly at all. During the years that we were in the churches, that Satan was busy sowing tares in the churches. He was bringing in people who looked precisely like true believers. They were charming. They were knowledgeable. They gave all outward evidence of being a true believer, and yet they were weeds. They appeared like true believers, but they were not. So he was able to really corrupt the churches, even though Christ was the supreme ruler in the churches. Well, now out in the world, we must not think that everybody now who's out in the world and has no connection with the churches any longer, that is a good starting point, of course, because they're not under the authority of Satan, spiritual authority of Satan in that sense. But that does not mean for a moment that everyone out there is a trustworthy child of God. God here is warning. Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you. Remember, this letter is coming to Babylon. It's not in Jerusalem. It's in Babylon, where the princes and the smiths and the carpenters and the prophets and the priests have been driven, whom God carried out because it was His plan that the true gospel should continue in Babylon. But he's saying, infiltrated amongst you are those who are coming in the name of God, who are not from God. Be aware. Be careful. Be very careful. And that, of course, brings us back to the wonder of it all, that we have the authoritative textbook, the authoritative law book, the Bible. And therefore, as we hear teachers teaching out there who correctly teach, we have to get out of the churches, and they may know a whole lot about some of the details of what the Bible teaches concerning that. And yet, they are still employees of Satan. They're still being used of Satan. They are not children of God. And we can detect this as we listen to them. Are they being faithful to the Bible? Are they walking very humbly and broken before the Word of God? And again, we run into people and they have an idea that they really want to get across, and it's not a biblical idea, won't stand the scrutiny of the Bible, and yet they insist, no, this is the way it is. This is what I have learned from the Bible, and you have to be on guard that you don't get taken in by these individuals. And so this God here is giving us a very distinct warning. Just because somebody can talk eloquently about a lot of the details of this day in which we're living and have come out of the local congregations, and they really are pounding away at that. But we have to listen to everything they say. And when we begin to detect that they're beginning to teach things that are little different, watch out. And you know, it's like when you have a circle and you have a tangent on that. Now, a tangent means that it's first of all, it's a straight line right against the circle. And if you go out on that tangent just a very short distance, you're only a tiny way, a bit away from the circle. Only a tiny, a little tiny bit. And so you can hardly tell that there's any deviation at all. But now keep going on that straight line. Here's the circle. Here's the straight line. And as you go farther and farther. Now, as you go further out, the distance from that tangent line to the circle gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's exactly the way unbelief goes. They start out with something that's very, very small, and you hardly notice any problem with it. But then see where it's going. And the next thing you'll find out, it is they've taken another step. They have gone another step down the way. And that's the way Satan works. He comes in like an angel of light, both in the churches and outside of the churches. He's out there. This is his world. Believe you me, he's not giving up easily. This is his world. And he believes he has been made master of this by God himself. And he has, in a real sense, but he's not become master of the elect. The elect still belong to Christ. And they are not under the spiritual authority of God. And you notice verse 9, they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. And that is the most heinous, the most terrible sin imaginable. It's one thing when the Buddhist or the Hindu or some false religion or the New Age person they may say they're coming in the name of Christ, but they're so, and normally they don't even say that. They come in the name of their God, whatever their God may be. But, and so it's very easy to discern that's all false. That's something I don't want to listen to. But when someone comes in the name of God and has given a lot of evidence that they know the Bible quite well, and they come looking just like a child of God, that is the greatest and most terrible deception. And they're using God's name, God Almighty, God's name, as their authority. Can you think of anything more terrible than that? To use God's name as my authority for what I am teaching. On the other hand, when we bring the true gospel, that's exactly what we do. We say, this is in God's name that I am teaching this, because I have carefully researched this from the Bible, and don't trust me. All I want to do is direct you into the Word of God. Well, that's as far as we'll get with this study. In our next study, we're going to look at this very curious verse and very significant verse in verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. What is God teaching there? We really want to get into that a little bit to understand that.